Well, Glory, here's a great statement. Someone said happy marriages are between two imperfect people who adjust to each other's imperfection. Oh, that's good. Compatibility is not discovering you have no differences. Compatibility is learning how to adjust to each other's differences. I'm going to say this several times before it's all over. My wife and I are about as incompatible as a ham sandwich in a Jewish synagogue. We're so different. I'm a knucklehead. I cut up. I tease. I pull pranks. I'm a loudmouth. I'm a big joker and all. My wife, she's an elegant, lovely lady. I'd have a fit if she jumped up and down and screamed, hollered, and ran and raved, do a lot of the crazy things that I do. We're incompatible, if you're going to look at it that way. But we've learned how to adjust to each other's differences. And that's so important. Why do some marriages stay a failure? Why do some people just endure marriage all their life? They never learn to enjoy it. Why is it some marriages are always right on the edge of the precipice, on the rocks? Somebody said, I got a lemon. Well, if you're so sweet, two of you together ought to make delicious lemonade. And we need to look at what we need to do to make our marriages work. I said it before, happy marriages don't happen. They're worked at. But there are a lot of people just stay a failure. Well, I want to talk to you about why stay a failure. God said, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Of course, this would include marriage relationships. Good question we all need to ask is, are we doing as much as lieth in us to make our marriages work and wonderful? Many marriages have gone sour, some on the verge of spoiling. Why do people let them stay that way? Why not do something about it? Here's some reasons, one or the other, that some marriages are like that. And there's some reasons one or the other won't seek counsel, admit their faults, and mend their ways. Well, I want to give some of them to you. Number one, probably the greatest single reason that couples will not work at it or go to somebody for counsel is pride. Old-fashioned, egotistical pride keeps many people from making a change or improving relationship. Here's a powerful statement in Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. That's what the Bible says. Pride causes contention and strife and problem. Pride can keep someone from doing anything but about the problem. It isn't easy for people to admit their faults. Oh, we'll admit we're not perfect. But to admit our personal faults, to admit we've been wrong, or we've wronged our partner, that isn't natural, it isn't easy. God said, confess your faults one to another. In James 5:16. Now, God doesn't mean we're to wash all our dirty linen out and before each other. I have a thing that I use a lot. Private sins should be confessed privately. You don't have to go to your wife of everything in your past and tell it all. Don't ever do that. Most people can't handle it. Private sins are to be confessed privately. You had some wrong feelings. You had a lustful feeling for somebody else. Don't go telling your wife and say, honey, I've had these bad feelings to Ms. Jones down the street or something else. Most can't take all of that. No, private sins ought to be confessed privately. Then personal sins need to be confessed personally. You've offended your wife. You've hurt her feelings. You did something. You need to go and apologize. Personal sins need to be going confessed personally. You did something you ought not to have done, and she knows about it. Then that needs to be dealt with. Oh, we need to apologize. It's one of the greatest things that is lacking in our lives today, to go and apologize, admit when we're wrong. Pride keeps us from doing that, keeps us from doing these things that we ought to do. What does it mean to get rid of your pride, admit you blow it, and blew your stack, and said things you did not should not have done? You've offended your wife. You've hurt her feelings. That's sin. Just as wicked as getting drunk or immoral deed. You know the devil's a liar. The Bible said he's a father of lies. He tells us if you went to your husband or wife, admit you were wrong or did it, they're going to think less of you. No, they're not either. They realize that we're all human. They know our weaknesses. They've already seen it. Then go in and apologize. It isn't easy to admit we're failing in our marriage and can't work out our own problems. To go to someone else for counsel and help. One of my dearest friends, his wife said to him some years before they separated, let's go and talk to Sumner. He said, no, we don't need to. Now his marriage can't be healed. That's happened so many hundreds of times. Some wife has begged her husband, let's go to some pastor, let's go to somebody and talk. Pride will keep people from doing it. Women will go to a counselor 1,000 times quicker than a man will. Their submissive character allows them to do it. The male ego, the macho image. Pride will keep a man from going to someone else. Here's some great promises. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, James 4 says. God will give you the grace to do all you ought to do. He can help you. Millions have found it so. But he resists the proud. Your pride will keep you from getting the blessings of God. God said, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We've all seen men lose all they have because of pride. When I let them admit their faults and restore their marriage and get back to God. Oh, I have a very dear friend who's a multimillionaire. His pride just wrecked his home, wrecked his marriage. Now he's lost everything. God said, pride goeth before destruction. When pride cometh, in cometh shame, Psalms 11:2 says. A man's pride will bring him low, Proverbs 29:23. Pride. And if today that's causing problems to you, get rid of your pride. Go and seek counsel. Sit down with a godly man, godly pastor, and godly counselor. Let him help you. A second thing that causes couples to not respond and don't do anything about their marriage is stubbornness. Plain old bullheaded, jackass stubbornness keeps a lot of couples from admitting their problems and confessing their faults and restoring their marriage. They know things aren't right. They know their own fault. They know they should do something, but stubbornness, plain stubbornness, keeps them from doing what they ought to do. We see little children pout, poke out their lips, and that streak of stubbornness shows itself, and they refuse to do what they're told. Many grown-ups act just as childish, just as stubbornly refuse to do what they ought to do. And so that can cause it. Saul lost a kingdom because of stubbornness. The Word of God declares, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the Word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. That's what God said, even of Solomon. And so we need to know that stubbornness, God said, is like idolatry. Saul lost the whole kingdom. What an awful price to pay for stubbornness. What's stubbornness costing you? Your family, your future, your children, your self-respect, all you have. What's it called? God said stubbornness is as idolatry. Would you bow to an idol of clay or wood? Would you something made by your own hands? Of course not. Well, stubbornness is just as bad. It's just as foolish. Stubbornness keeps a lot of people from repenting and acknowledging the truth and doing something about it. Many successful businessmen have let their marriages fall apart because of stubbornness. Or they make it millions in the world and the business, and then they've refused to do anything about their marriage, even though a wife, a friend, or children beg them. Some will justify themselves in a dozen ways and refuse to do anything to repair their marriages. Many deem themselves wise. Oh, they think they're so wise in so many areas, but stubbornness keeps them from seeking counsel concerning their marriage. God says the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wisdom from above is not stubborn, but easy to be entreated. Stubbornness is sin. Stubbornness may be ruining you. There's a third thing that keeps people from doing anything about their marriage, and that's resentment. Resentment keeps many a person from restoring the honey in the honeymoon. Resentment is viewed as a first cousin to bitterness. Solomon shows the depth of his wisdom when he said, a wounded spirit who can bear? Proverbs 18:14. I think that's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. A wounded spirit who can bear? Well, the answer is, the truth of the matter is, no one. And here you've been wounded. Someone wounded you. Somebody hurt you. And you're bearing that resentment. Only the grace of God can meet the hurt of a wounded spirit, especially if that wound was inflicted by your own companion. A wounded spirit can make a person more dangerous than a wounded tiger. A wounded lion can be ferocious. So can a woman or a man with a wounded spirit. He will attack anyone around. The truth is, every one of us have been wounded over and over again. We've all been there. It's not a question of where we were wronged. Sure we were wronged. Sure you've been hurt. It's not debatable that everyone has cause to resent someone or be bitter about something. Everyone can give ample evidence that they've been wronged. One of the five greatest statements I ever heard is this: it's not what happens to you that really counts. It's what you do with what happens to you that really matters. Our reactions, not our actions, but our reactions often more important than our actions. Everything that happens can make us better or bitter. That's important to know. And whatever the resentment might be, whatever has happened to you, hey, I guarantee there are millions of others who have faced that same bitter experience. Somebody said, I complain about having no shoes until I've met a man who had no feet. I guarantee that somebody else has had it worse than you've had it. Don't let resentment keep you from doing what you must do to make your marriage work, for God's sake, for your sake, for your children's sake, for society's sake. God said all things work together for good to those who love God. If that's true, then we ought to be able to trust God. Don't let that thing make you bitter. Make up your mind, I'm going to make it better in my life. God warns strongly, look diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Have you acted with bitterness? Is there resentment boiling inside you that keeps you from repairing your marriage? You've hurt others and yourself over the years. May have been your own mother, father, your son or daughter, your brother, sister that's hurt you. It'd kill you if they harbored bitterness and resentment that shut you out of their love and life. Don't let bitterness build up inside of you. Get rid of it. Confess that it's sin. Bitterness often keeps people from having and doing what they ought to do to get their marriages where they ought to be. Then unforgiveness. That follows right along with that bitterness and resentment. Unforgiveness can cause great problems in marriage. Everyone has to learn the grace of forgiving. One thing you can count on is you will always have ample need to forgive. You'll be hurt. You're going to be reviled. You're going to be maligned. You're going to be mistreated as long as you live. No one's exempt from this experience in life. What shocks many is to be criticized and betrayed by someone very close, even your closest friend or your companion. David expressed this heartbreaking experience in Psalm 55, he said, for it was not mine enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. But it was then a man, mine equal. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. He gives an even deeper expression of such action in Psalm 41:9 when he says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, would it eat my bread? He lifted up his heel against me. Oh, we need to know to forgive. God said, if you from your heart do not forgive one another, neither will God forgive you. God said, you pluck out the beam out of your own eye before you go trying to pick the splinter out of your brother's eye. We all need to forgive. God said that we're to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. And so if there is in your heart that unforgiving spirit, then you need to get it out and confess the sin and let God do something about it. I saw that little cartoon of Dennis the Menace where he was standing in the corner and he said, I may be standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside. And there can be that resentment down in our heart, that bitterness, that unforgiveness in our heart that'll keep us from doing what we ought to do. And then there's another reason that couples stay a failure, and that is vengeance. Oh my, there are so many people filled with vengeance, going to get even. Romans 12:19, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Maybe you're trying to get vengeance from your husband. There are a lot of wives who ration their husbands and they respond to their husband's needs on the basis of their good behavior, doing what they want them to do, and use it like a club over the head, who hold themselves back. Their husband who get vengeance on the wife. They've been hurt. Their wife did not respond to their physical needs. And then they don't do things they ought to do, remembering birthdays, those little things that say to that wife a thousand ways, I love you. God said, vengeance is mine. Don't let that vengeance be part of your marriage where you get even and you fight back. Learn that forgiveness. Then there can be another reason that causes some couples for staying a failure. And that's a very vicious thing and yet a very subtle thing. And that is that a person feel like they married the wrong person. You ever heard that? You ever thought that? My, it went through me. I faced that same dumb thing. And we look around and say, well, maybe I married the wrong person after all. Or the fear that goes through couples before they get married about how their marriage is going to work out, and how it's going to come out. Well, there are a lot of people who, after they're married, get to entertaining that dumb idea that the devil plants there. And he's the one who always is the cause of confusion. And they say, maybe I married the wrong person after all. Well, God said in Matthew 19:6, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. The question's not a matter, did you marry the wrong person? You're married. And God wants you to make your marriage work. There's so many people who've had a bad experience in marriage, and then somewhere some change took place. They made up their mind. And that's the key, really, is they made up their mind. They were going to work at it. They were going to make their marriage work. And they changed their attitudes, and they changed their way they were thinking. And then they started working at it. And suddenly their marriage becomes more exciting than ever. And they find such a great marriage. I had to do that in my own marriage. Oh, my wife and I were so different. Early in our marriage, we had those same problems everybody has. Find out differences, and we begin to magnify those, or I did more than she did. And I faced all that. And then I made up my mind one day. I made up my mind. I came to that realization. I got to work at it. And it changed everything. No, you didn't marry the wrong person. God's sovereign. And God puts you together. And He wants you. And you learn the secrets of a happy, successful marriage. You work at it. Make up your mind. And it can change everything in your life. Remember this. God said in Romans 7:3, if a man or a woman goes out here and changes partners, God said she shall be called an adulteress. Now, I didn't make that up. And that's not to be mean or bitter. That isn't to be hard on somebody. But God Almighty said, that's adultery. You're an adulteress. Nobody wants to be called a woman of ill fame. Nobody wants to be called a woman of streetwalker or something else. But God said, that's adultery. That's like that kind of immorality. And we need to face it. No, don't let your marriage stay a failure. Don't let it go to that breaking point. Don't give up. You didn't marry the wrong person. God wants to work that marriage so that your marriage will be filled with joy and used of God. Then there's another reason that sometimes people stay a failure, and that is they feel they married for the wrong reason. And I don't doubt but that's true of multitude. Here's some guy and gal that can't wait to get away from mom and daddy. They want to get out from under the authority of their parents. They just don't like being told what to do. They don't want to have to come in at night, be told you got to do this and you got to do that. And they go out and marry just to get away from home. That's happened too many times. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't give you a right. Now that you married for the wrong reason, you woke up and realized it, well, you don't break it all up. You don't split and say, well, I'll try another person. No, that's wrong too. Two wrongs do not make a right. Well, what do you do? Well, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. God said of women to teach, older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now listen, love is that unselfish desire to make others happy. That's that fruit of the Spirit. That's what God puts in the heart. That's what God has to give. Now God said, husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. You know the truth of the matter? God loves you and me, not because we're so wonderful. Oh, no. He doesn't look down and see, isn't that person the sweetest, most wonderful thing in the world? No, the truth is we're rebels against God. We sinned against God. We've offended God. We've helped to pollute this old world. We've resented all that God wants and demands of us. We sinned against God. We ought to be punished. But the Bible said that God loved us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Now, if God loves us like that, then we need to learn. Get out of our selfish, self-centered, our carnal, fleshly lives of living for ourselves. Make up our minds, I'm going to love my wife, I'm going to love my husband, in spite of all their faults. That's maturity. That's grown-up thinking. That isn't that little puny, worldly, carnal, devilish way of living. The world is that devilish way. The devil doesn't care about God. The devil doesn't care about what's right and what's good for others. All he wants is his. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I guarantee he wants to devour you and your home and your life, your children. What's he going to do to them? What's he going to do to them to be brought up in that home where there's nothing but contention and strife? Why stay a failure? Well, sometimes people have that dumb idea, well, I married for the wrong reason. Doesn't matter. You're married. Make up your mind. I'm going to work at it. Then, here's another reason. That's the hardness of your heart. God said in Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Some people get so hard. Some people never learn to let bygones be bygones. Some people let those things build up until their heart's hard and bitter and calloused. You remember that day that you looked into that girl's eyes and you thought she was the sweetest thing? Those romantic feelings were there. What happened? I don't care what happened to cause that romantic feeling and attraction to be gone. Satan's behind it all. Sin's at the bottom of it all. Admit it, sin. Admit you've had a selfish way of living. You've had a bad attitude. Don't stay a failure. Make up your mind. I'm going to make my marriage work. For my sake, for my children's sake, for my parents' sake, for my companion's sake, for my own sanity. I'll tell you, it'll wreck your life. It'll make your life miserable, bitter. It'll ruin your home. It'll ruin your whole reputation. Everything. You never fully recover. And so make up your mind. We're going to do something about it. Don't stay a failure. Don't let that sin down in. Don't let that attraction to some other man, some other woman. Sure, you're natural. We all are. I've seen hundreds of, oh, not hundreds. I've seen dozens of women that I could be physically attracted to. I've seen people I could let my affections get turned to. But I made a promise to a dear lady one day. I made a promise to a sweet, pure girl that I'd love her, her only, until death do me part. Make up your mind. I'm not going to be a liar. I'm going to be a man of my word. I'm going to be a man of character. I'm going to be a woman of character. I made a promise. I'm going to keep it. What would you do if your children were as rebellious? If your children, your mother, daddy was as rebellious as you are, as disobedient, as unconcerned as you are? It'd wreck and ruin everything. And so the hardness of heart. Don't let those resentments, don't let those bitterness, don't let all those things build up in you till you don't do anything about it. Then there's a last one I want to mention that can cause couples to stay a failure. That's unspirituality. No love, no agape love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Just carnality. Just walking in the flesh. Why don't you take a good look at yourself today? Why don't you take a good, honest look at yourself today? Are you really proud of yourself? Are you pleased with your stubbornness, your pride, your resentment, your fleshly living, your carnality? Living for yourself. You don't give two hoots about anybody else. You don't care what anyone else says. You don't care about what your example is like. There's some Christians. You once were a godly man, a godly woman. I've seen preachers, blow it all. You once had such a testimony for God. Your children looked up and realized their mom and daddy prayed together. You were living for God. Now you're about to let your marriage mess up and wreck it all. Why don't you take a good look today? Are you proud of yourself? Are you proud of your marriage? Why don't you get on your knees and cry out to God for forgiveness and mercy? Ask God to forgive you for all that sin that's been in your life. Maybe you've let your affections get turned to some other man. Hey, would you love it to see your children? You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap it. I've seen it over and over. David saw it. Yes, he committed adultery, and he saw his own daughter raped. Saw his own son get out and commit murder. You're going to reap what you sow. Why stay a failure? Why not make up your mind? And you know, it all starts there. It all begins. I have a pet statement. Everything begins with a decision. Thomas Edison made up his mind one day. He was going to invent an electric light. He knew it could be done. My stars, he failed hundreds of times, thousands of times. He would try and it didn't work. And then one day, it worked. Aren't you glad he didn't give up? Aren't you glad he found the solution and made that incandescent light that you and I just take for granted today? I've seen a lot of marriages that were just absolutely hopeless as far as the human level was concerned. And then somebody made up their mind, we're going to make it work. Why don't you do that today? Why don't you make up your mind? It starts with a decision. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to make my marriage. Oh, it won't be easy. I'll guarantee you the devil will fight it like mad. I'll guarantee you every demon of hell will be after you. But in the end, it'll be worth it. When you stand before Almighty God at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a Christian, it'll make a world of difference. You won't be there ashamed before Him at His coming. You won't see all your works go up in smoke. Out here is a potential of being so much for God. We had a man in our church, chairman of the deacons, godly man. Oh, what a testimony he had. And he let the devil come in, wreck his marriage, wreck his home. What a tragedy. I've had people say, look at him, look at him. Your testimony ought to mean something to you. But you know, above all, it has to start with salvation. Are you really saved? If you died this very minute, if you died this very minute, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Don't go to hell. It's not a joke. It isn't funny. People laugh about and kid about and tell jokes about hell. They tell people to go to hell. I want to tell you something. It's not a joke. God loves you. Oh, He hates what you and I both have done. We've done enough to blast us straight into hell. He hates all we've done, but He loved us enough to let Jesus, His own Son, suffer and die for our sins. I have a son. I wouldn't let him die for some old murder. I wouldn't say turn that old drunk loose. I wouldn't say turn that rapist loose. Put him out on the street. Put my son in the electric chair. But God did. He said He'll forgive you and me. Forgive us of all our sin because Jesus suffered and died on that cross. He let Him die for what we did wrong. He took our punishment in His own body. He rose again. He's alive. And you can know Him personally. If you'll just come to God and let Him know, I want the Lord Jesus as my Savior too. Would you receive Him today? Then if you are saved and you're not walking with God, you've left that first love. You don't have that joy of the Lord in your heart. Like David, cry out and say, God, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned. Lord, wash me and cleanse me. Purge me from my sin. Let God cleanse you today. And then go back and apologize to your husband, to your wife. Apologize. Get on your knees if you need to and ask for forgiveness. But if you'll go and do what God wants, God will honor it. You'll have that joy of the Lord. Joy, joy. That fruit of the Spirit that'll make your marriage what it ought to be. God bless you. I hope you'll have that life filled with joy, filled with God's blessing. Your marriage be one continuous honeymoon to the glory of God.